was great. Thank you. Let's pray. Why don't we pray as we start? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of it. Thank you that even stories that we have heard maybe hundreds of times, yet they have the power to transform us. We see different things in them. We hear you speaking to us through them. And so we thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the way that he radically transforms people. And I pray that you would speak to us now. Convict us of sin where we need to be convicted. And change us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was supposed to be talking about Psalm 42 this evening, and then I had a bit of a change of heart this afternoon, which is why I think on your bits of paper it says Psalm 42, and it says the desert of the downcast. I was going to do a talk all about depression. So, you know, I don't know whether it's good that I'm switching from that or not. If you would have preferred to have heard a talk about depression, sorry, come and talk to me afterwards, and I can give you the notes of that if that would be helpful. But instead, we're going to look at a story which you've just heard, a bit of history there from Mark's Gospel. And you may have heard it lots of times. I'm aware of that. But hopefully there's something here which maybe you haven't noticed before. If you have still got your Bibles open, that would be a great help. Do keep it open to page, 1014. Keep an eye on that because that will help as we're going through. There are two huge things that I take from this passage, and it's this. You can push God away by being bad. You know, most of us kind of get that. That's what they expect Christians to say. But you can also push God away by being good. And that is what we get, I think, from this story of the rich young man. Just have a look at verse 17 there in chapter 10. It's an extraordinary exchange between Jesus and this man. He runs up to Jesus with a question. You can see it there in verse 17. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, what do I need to do to get to heaven? And you would have thought that this guy was in with a really good shot. He was the sort of person who would have gone to church every week. He would have read his Bible every day. He would have said his prayers every day. Very, very religious. Hyper religious. He was known as a good man in the community. We learn from the other Gospels that he was a man who had political power. He was a ruler of some kind. He was also fabulously wealthy. So in those days, if you were wealthy, it was seen as God's favor resting on you. So if anyone's going to get to heaven, it's this guy. You know, he, as well as reading his Bible, doing all the religious things, he would have, you know, recycled his bottles and offset his carbon emissions and, you know, driven a Toyota Prius or whatever it is that people do. So, extraordinary what Jesus says to him in verse 18. Why do you call me good? No one is good. No one is good except God alone. It's a bit embarrassing, isn't it? I mean, doesn't Jesus know who he's talking to? What, that guy? He's a really good guy. We all know he's a good guy. Think he's fantastic. So probably barking up the wrong tree there. No one is good, says Jesus, not even this man, with all his church going, Bible reading and prayer saying. And most of us don't really believe that that's true. I don't know, maybe you do, but I think we hear these words from Jesus and we think, no, you know, I know good people. There's people I can call to mind right now. I'm sure you have them as well. And you think they're good people. They've treated me really well. They're selfless, self-sacrificial, really good people. And maybe we think of ourselves in that way as well. We think of ourselves as, you know, we're quite good people, depending on who you compare yourself to. But most of us, I think, get used to thinking of ourselves as good people. And that's why Jesus says what he says next. You see, he wants to show us what real goodness really looks like. So he talks about God's commandments. Look at verse 19. You know the commandments, he says. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the young man declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. So you hear what he's saying. He's saying, Jesus, just so you know, I'm a religious guy. You know, we're kind of on the same wavelength, you and I. You know, go to church, do all that stuff, say my prayers, read the Bible, love what you're doing, you know, love your work. He is a religious guy. He's a super good guy. And what he's saying effectively is, I've been good, and so now surely, God, you have to give me what I want. I mean, that's how this works, right? I do all these good things, these religious things, and then you give me eternal life. You owe me. I've earned it. And you see, that's how you push God away, by being good. You try and put God in your debt. And we wouldn't ever think of it in those terms, but that's what we're doing. We're trying to put God, Almighty God, in our debt. And actually, that's a terrible way to treat God when you think about it. Let me try and illustrate this. Jack. I've enlisted a bit of audience participation at this point. Now, Jack, as you know, is a fabulously wealthy young man. Jack, have you just come up here? Jack has £10. I'm sure he's got a lot more than that, but he's got £10 on him for the purposes of this. A few moths there. Okay. Thank you very much. Now, watch what happens. I'm going to take £10 of Jack's money. All right? Now watch what happens. I'm going to give him back his £10, and I'm going to say, Jack, I've just given you £10. You owe me. You owe me. Now, what would you say at that point? What's the natural reaction? You're going to say, I hope, well, you know, Barry, that was kind of Jack's money in the first place, right? It wasn't anything to do with you. Jack's money. Thanks very much, Jack.
Thank you.
Excellent. It's a stupid illustration, but you see, this is what we tend to do with God. We tend to look at God and we say, look, I've done all these good things for you. I've done all these good things, religious things, reading my Bible, going to church, being nice to people. So now you owe me. And God says, actually, that was my £10 in the first place. I don't owe you anything. I give you everything you have, everything you are, all the good things you enjoy. So actually, if anything, you owe me. That's the reality of it. That's the reality. There is nothing God cannot demand of us, because he's given us everything. And that's why Jesus said, and you know, most of you guys will know this, but that's why Jesus said that the first and most important of God's commands is that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. So nothing's to be kept back. Nothing at all. Now, what do you think? Does this man we just read about, is he really loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or is all of his church going and prayer saying and Bible reading just a cover-up for a heart that doesn't really love God that much after all? Well, let's find out. Look at verse 21. One thing you lack. You can almost imagine Jesus' eyes twinkling as he says this. It's extraordinary. One thing you lack, Jesus says, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. Verse 22, at this, the young man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. So you see, the man walks away from Jesus, and without saying a word, he reveals that although he thinks of himself as a good person, although all of his friends think of him as a good person, all of society thinks he's a good person, actually, he wants to keep God at arm's length. He doesn't love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Actually, there's something else he loves more than God. He loves money more than he loves the God who created him, gives him every last breath he draws and every dollar in his bank account. And my question is, what would it be for you? What would it be for you? What is the one thing that would make you walk away from Jesus? What is the one thing that you love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because all of us are worshippers, whether we think of ourselves as religious or not. We all worship something or someone. We all live for something or someone. What would it be for you? I don't know what it'd be. Maybe it wouldn't be money. Maybe it would be the approval of others. That could be a huge thing. So maybe the reason we wouldn't come to Jesus, and it might be somebody you've come to church for many, many years, But the reason we won't give ourselves fully to Jesus is because actually we don't want to be seen as super serious about these things. We don't want people to think we're weird. We don't want people to think, oh, he's a bit of a nutter. We don't want people to look at us in a funny way when we, you know, go up to them or, you know, send them a text and whatever it is. Oh, no more text from that person, okay? What would it be? Maybe it's not the approval thing. Maybe it's just you want a comfortable life. We all want a comfortable life, right? And we suspect that if we come to Jesus and we give our lives to him, actually, things are going to get a bit kind of messy and a bit icky. What would it be that would make you walk away? What is the thing that functionally you are worshipping? That's the question. And you see, our answer to that question reveals how far we are from good and how far we are from God. Because it shows there are other things we love more than him. No one is good. No one is good, says Jesus in verse 18. And he's right, isn't he, when we think about it. Whether we are super religious or super unreligious, we, all of us, put other things in God's place. We love things with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we don't love the creator and giver of those things, usually. And on top of all that, we often take the good things God's given to us, we give them back to God, and we say, you owe me. You owe me. And of course, you know, for many of you, I imagine this will not be news. So apologies if this is just old stuff for you. But there will come a day when we will stand face to face with our Creator. And we will have to give an account of our lives to him. And in that moment, we will remember that we have failed to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's a fearful thing. Because we haven't just done it, you know, once in a while, but it's constant. If you're anything like me, you know, I think back over my life, gosh, I love anything and everything more than God, more than Jesus. You know, it's a constant battle. So it's a terrifying thing. And of course, it'll be a very foolish person who, in that moment, says, actually, you owe me. You owe me. But, here is the glorious news. And can I say, if you don't think this is the best news you've ever heard, then you can be sure you've misunderstood it. Did you notice verse 21? It's a wonderful sentence. Jesus looked at the young man and loved him. Isn't that wonderful? I just love this. So he can see right into his heart. He knows exactly what's going on. And he loves him. How do we know that? Well, because shortly after this conversation took place, he went to the cross for people just like him. People like you, people like me. With all of our failure to love God as we should, all of our trying to put God in our debt if we're religious sorts of people. It's extraordinary. See, only Jesus has ever kept the first and most important of God's commands, to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's the only one who's ever been able to do that perfectly. And he offers us that. He says to us, actually, that can be yours. I want to credit you with that goodness, credit you with that righteousness. It's extraordinary. And then having lived the perfect life, he dies the perfect death, taking the punishment and condemnation that you and I deserve for living as we have and treating God as we have. It's extraordinary. Right now, Jesus looks at you as he looked at that young man. He loves you with a love as strong as death. He made it possible for you to have life and life to the full. And I don't know if you know that personally. I'm only speaking to one or two people here, I don't know. But if that's you, let me encourage you to come to him. Let me plead with you this evening to make a different choice from this young man. So rather than turning away from Jesus and walking away, turn to face him. Turn away from those things which are holding you back and come to him and have life to the full. That's what he offers. He's so good, so kind, so generous. No one is so bad that they cannot come to Jesus for forgiveness. And no one is so good that they should not come to him for exactly the same reason. Thanks for listening. I think we're going to do a Q&A, is that right? Okay. Scary. Or you can ask me a question about depression if you like. You're probably depressed after that talk, aren't you? Here we are. So, yeah. Do you normally take a few minutes and then...
Yeah, why don't we, around our tables, why don't we just discuss that? Why don't we talk about things that struck us? any questions that we have, just for a few minutes. If this isn't your thing, don't worry, just sit tight, and it'll be over shortly.
It's not my thing, to be honest. I've never.
And then if you've got any really hard questions, then Barry's...
No, you're doing that.
Oh, sorry, okay. Brilliant. So just take a few minutes now, and then we'll call you back. And I draw us back together again. Barry, why don't you join us again? Did anyone have a question or a comment off the back of your discussions?
Sir?
Right. Yeah. Yeah. It's one of those extraordinary moments where Jesus manages to sort of teach two things simultaneously, which human beings struggle to do. I think you could, if you take it in isolation, you might think, oh, Jesus is saying, so God's good, therefore I'm not good. But I think if you read the Gospels as a whole, you get the context, as far as I can tell, that, you know, there's never been a human being, if it be legitimate to call him a human being. He is fully human, but also fully God. I think if you read the Gospels, he's extraordinarily good. Even his worst enemies and his opponents couldn't find any fault with him. So, I think what's remarkable about that verse is he's basically saying, interesting you call me good. You do realise, don't you, that no one's good apart from God, I think is what he's doing. Yeah. Good question, brother. There's a huge question in this which I didn't touch on at all, which I'm sure one of you has picked up on. But we'll see. No? Okay. What does it mean that he loved him if he goes away sad? That's interesting. Do you want to sort of flesh that out a little bit? What are you thinking there? Okay, hang on. What does it mean that he says he loves him and yet he walks? Well, I think it's in the nature of those of us who know what it's like to be a Christian and to follow Jesus. He routinely loves people who are messed up and who do stupid things and wrong things. Not only is he patient with people, but he dies for, you know, it says in 1 John, doesn't it, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So I think it's that kind of love. It's a sort of love which is, again, very unlike human love, which is very conditional. So I will love you if you, you know, tick these boxes. And if you stop ticking these boxes, then I'm going to withdraw my love. You know, Jesus is somebody who wonderfully and extraordinarily just loves when we don't love him very well or not at all, you know. He prays for his executioners, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. As he's being nailed to a cross. I mean, just amazing. Extraordinary. Is that, I don't know if that's scratching where you itch, is it? Yeah. So. Yeah, I think it could be. I used to preach a version of this talk where I drew attention to that. And then I heard a very famous American preacher preaching on it. And he sort of steered me away from that sort of way of thinking. But I think it's definitely a legitimate way of thinking. Sometimes by leaving things out, especially to a very religious guy, if you say, you know the commandments, and then you belt out a few of them, but you leave some out, I think if you're super religious, you're going to notice that. And you're going to say, wonder why he left those ones out. And, of course, one of the ones he leaves out is commandment number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I think, again, that's Jesus being extremely kind of just getting in under this guy's radar a little bit. Yeah, I think that's a very canny question. Yeah. Yep, we have a winner. We have a winner. That's the question. So this has been preached in terms of, and certainly I think sometimes, unfortunately, when people who are non-Christians come in and hear this passage speak, they think to themselves, "Oh, here we go. You know, it's another kind of Christian saying you've got to give all your money to the church." Well, I think, and hopefully, I brought this out a little bit. The reason that Jesus focuses in on money here is because he knows that this is the particular idol of this young man. If it had been a different person with a different idol, I suspect he would have said something different. You know, so if he was talking to somebody who idolized, I don't know, it's hard to think of an example that isn't a bit stupid, but if he was speaking to somebody who idolized, like, his wardrobe and how good he looked in sort of clothes, you might say, "Go give all your clothes away to Oxfam and then come and follow me." You know, that's a stupid example, isn't it? Even as I've said it, I thought you shouldn't have said that, Cooper. That was stupid. Give all your clothes away. But yeah, I think that's it. I think so. Obviously, there are other scriptures I could point to which, you know, for example, it's more blessed to give than to receive, which would suggest that we should be very generous with our money and our time and everything else, but I don't think that's Jesus's main point here. I don't think he's saying to the church, give everything away. Having said that, you look at the early church in Acts, obviously they had all of their possessions in common. Should we go back to that? I don't know. You decide. I think that we rob ourselves of joy if we put other things in Jesus's place, always. So I think, does our credit go up and down in heaven? No, not in the sense of our salvation. Our salvation is not ever in jeopardy if we're truly in Christ, if we're truly Christian, because we're credited with Christ's righteousness. That's the amazing thing about Christianity as opposed to other religions. If I'm involved in another religion, then typically I'm thinking, okay, I need to keep, you know, doing lots of good things and hoping that I've done enough. You come to Christ, Christ says, you've done enough because I've done enough for you. It's credited to you and that can't be taken away. It's a glorious thing, you know. It just means you're totally secure. But Tim Keller's got a really good line on this. He says, religion is, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. Christianity is, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. So if I know that I'm accepted by Christ, that means that increasingly, hopefully, as a result of knowing that I'm accepted, I just want more of Jesus. You know, I want more of Jesus and less of the things that are holding me back from Jesus. Because frankly, Jesus is where the joy is. You know, that's where the greatest pleasure is in life, the deepest pleasure in life. So I want more of him. So anything that, you know, acts to take me away from him, I want to get rid of. Whether that's, you know, if it is money, if I'm idolizing money or sex or career or family or whatever it is. Now, those things may be very good in themselves, but if I'm idolizing them, if they're getting in between me and Jesus, then they need to go. Or at least be relegated. If that makes sense. Does that make sense? Okay.